Let us hear God's word now as we turn to the letter of Jude. And we begin to read at verse number 5. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. The angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah, the surrounding towns, gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires.' These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." God's people are always in a spiritual battle. And that is something that we are constantly emphasizing because very readily we forget or we don't take it seriously. We're warned constantly in Scripture of how the enemy is trying to undermine our trust in the Lord, to lead us into sin if he possibly can. False teaching serves to confuse God's people, to weaken their spiritual life. And that is why the enemy so often uses the weapon of false teaching. And you see the same kinds of falsehood of heresy coming back again and again in the history of the church. It's one of the benefits of reading church history, because you see that many of the challenges of today actually are not new. They've been around before, perhaps many times. And the answers that God's people formulated in the past can be used again in the present day. False teaching is very dangerous. And the letter of Jude, short letter, gives a great deal of attention to the dangers of false teaching. God's people need to be well prepared for the demands of warfare. Training is crucial for soldiers who are going to be facing the realities of battle. And spiritually, that's true for God's people. We need to be trained for battle. We need to be alert to the methods that the enemy uses to understand the ways in which he will attack us. As a good pastor, then, Jude seeks to prepare his readers for the challenges that they face. And it's God's word to us today, just as much as it was in the first century. And we need to give heed to Jude's warnings and instruction. So now today we turn to Jude 17 to 19, getting on towards the latter stages of the letter. Jude 17 to 19, forewarned of danger. Forewarned of danger. And in order to forewarn God's people and to help to prepare us for battle, Jude here gives us three exhortations, three commands to which we need to give attention. He says, first of all, be attentive to apostolic teaching. Be attentive to apostolic teaching. Now, he's already given us a warning from an Old Testament figure, from Enoch, back in the early days of human history. Now Jude turns to the sound instruction that's provided in his own day. He turns to the teaching of the apostles. But again, it's worth noting once more, we've already seen this, but look at the pastoral warmth that characterizes Jude's instruction. You see that back earlier in the letter. You see it here in verse 17, dear friends or beloved. That's how he addresses his readers. That's how he thinks of them. That's how he feels towards them. Jude's strong rejection of error, and there's no doubt about that. He hates false teaching. Nevertheless, his rejection of error doesn't lead him into a kind of harsh, judgmental outlook. And we've mentioned that danger before. Sometimes those who are engaged much in refuting error, seeking out heresy, can develop a harsh spirit, a suspicion of everybody until they've proved their soundness. But you don't find that in Jude. He's tender-hearted towards God's people and concerned for them. We'll see that right through to the end of his letter. And we mustn't allow ourselves, particularly pastors who have to deal with false teaching and answer error, we mustn't allow ourselves to develop a hard spirit, because that can put up barriers between teachers and the people of God, can keep a distance between them. And pastorally, that is a bad thing. We need to be able to get alongside God's people and to love them and to help them. And to be strong against false teaching shouldn't make us harsh or judgmental. And if we see that developing in ourselves, we need to do something about it. Jude had a warmth, pastorally, for the people of God, beloved, dear friends. And then we have the exhortation that he gives them. Remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. Remember, he says, what the apostles had to say. And I think implied in this is the fact that Jude's readers had actually heard some of the apostles' teaching. It's not just they'd heard about them, but I think it does suggest they actually listened to some of the apostles. Maybe Paul, maybe Peter, we don't know. Doesn't matter. But they heard them for themselves. And Jude says in verse 18, literally, they were saying to you. Notice it wasn't just one sermon that an apostle preached about false teaching. They were saying it. It's an imperfect tense. They kept saying it. It was something that was regular. It was part of their instruction. It underlines the importance of this matter, that the apostles dealt with it regularly. On many occasions they had talked about the dangers of false teachers and the need to be prepared. It was so important. They were saying this to you. Serious issues. And they foretold these things. And the tense there is a perfect tense. Now, without getting into all the tangles of the language, Jude's saying they foretold it and their word remains in force. That was the point of a perfect tense. Now, in the present, it is just as important, it is just as binding, it's just as authoritative as the day they spoke it. It keeps on being important. It's not over and done with. It's not something in the past. Jude's saying it's for today. The apostles maybe spoke years ago, but it's still authoritative today. It still matters. You've still got to listen to it. They said it many times, and it's still God's word to you. Remember it, he says. Don't forget the warnings the apostles gave you. It reminds us that a vital part of preparation for spiritual warfare is a knowledge of apostolic teaching. It is knowing what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ had to say to God's people, particularly, of course, as it relates to these issues that are threatened by the false teachers. We've got to know what the apostles taught. Remember it, Jude says. In other words, give deliberate attention to it. Call it to mind. It just won't happen by itself. Very easy to forget what you've heard. Ask you next week what you heard this week in worship. How much would you be able to remember? After a few years, how much would you remember? How much would I remember? You've got to give deliberate attention to the teaching of the apostles and translate it into action. Remember in the Bible is an action word. God remembers, and he does something. God remembers his people, and he acts on their behalf. When Jude says, remember what the apostles taught, he's also telling his readers, do what they said. It's not just a bit of theology in your head. It's got to be translated into how you live as a Christian. Remember it. Act on it, he says. Now, of course, we haven't heard the apostles. We haven't literally listened to their teaching. We don't know what their voices were like. But we have the written word through the apostles. Here in this book is what we need to know of the apostles' teaching. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. And one of the things he says it is useful for is training in righteousness. So here are the apostolic instructions that will train us to be ready for battle. That's essential for our spiritual health, individually and as a congregation, that we are regularly taking into our hearts and minds the instruction of God's apostles and of the whole of Scripture, that we give attention to it, that we know it, we know what our Bible says, and we obey what it says. We remember and we do something about it. That's what Peter means in 2 Peter 1:19 when he talks about the word of the prophets. And he says, you will do well to pay attention to it. And that's always true for us. We will do well to pay attention to what the word of God teaches us. We've got to know it. We've got to give time to study it and to think about it and to take opportunities, not just on the Lord's Day, but at other times, to study the Word and to meet with God's people, to study the Word, to know it and to act upon it. There's no shortcut, you see. We live in a day of instant things and of shortcuts. But to be prepared for spiritual battle as a Christian, there is no shortcut. There's no easy way. It needs the disciplined study of the Word of God. Be attentive to apostolic teaching. Read it. Think about it. Remember it. Put it into action. You'll never be ready for battle unless you're attentive to apostolic teaching. And one of the reasons so many Christians are vulnerable to false teaching is they don't know what their Bible says. They have a superficial knowledge of some parts of it. They never really study it. And perhaps the preaching that they get is 1 week a verse here, and next week it's a verse there. And they never have an organized, disciplined grasp of what the scriptures say. It's one of the reasons we preach through books of the Bible, that you know what the word says and you can use it in your own Christian living. Be attentive to apostolic teaching. That is essential. Know the word and live it out. The first exhortation then, be attentive to apostolic teaching. The second exhortation Jude gives is be prepared for ungodly scoffers. Be prepared for ungodly scoffers. Here's one aspect of what the apostles taught. Verse 18. In the last times there will be scoffers. When are the last times? Well, the New Testament makes it very clear. The last times began with the first coming of Jesus. The last times are not just somewhere in the distant future. They began when Jesus came into this world. How do we know that? 1 Peter 1:20 says of the Lord, He was revealed in these last times for your sake. Or Hebrews 1 and verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. So there it is, spelled out clearly. We're living in the last days. They're not in the future, they're now. And so the warning that's contained in the apostles' teaching relates to the whole time between His first coming and His second coming. And that period, the New Testament tells us, will be characterized by certain patterns. In the present age, there are things that we can expect to see. They may become more intense as the second coming approaches, but they'll characterize the whole time between the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I need to understand that so that we're not shocked, we're not overwhelmed by some of the things that are going to happen during that time. Things that will be common and they shouldn't surprise us. Rather than being overwhelmed or shocked or surprised, we'll be spiritually prepared. And that's why, of course, the apostles spoke about these things. Now, the New Testament does tell us that during the time between the two comings of Jesus, there will be worldwide proclamation of the gospel. Many people will be saved. Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So that's encouraging. There will be worldwide proclamation of the gospel. But the New Testament also describes other signs of the times that involve wars and persecutions and hardships for the people of God. Those too will characterize the last days. And so here, in particular, Jude says, there will be scoffers. We'd expect that. Don't be surprised. The Lord has warned us. What are scoffers? Well, they're people who mock the truth of God, who belittle God's people, who will treat Christians or speak of them as idiots, believing things that no intelligent person in the 21st century could possibly believe. They mock the people of God. They mock the Word of God. It's an attitude of settled unbelief, opposition to these things. Happened in New Testament times, it's not recent. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 talk about people who mocked the idea of Jesus coming back. Where is his second coming? Everything's going on just the same as it always did. So there were scoffers in the first century. There are scoffers all the way through the history of the church. And it's a contempt, you see, that ultimately is aimed at God. They may mock God's word, they may mock God's people, but it's really God that they're mocking. That's the attitude of their hearts. And of course, you can hear all kinds of scoffing voices today. We might readily think of those that are called the New Atheists. Richard Dawkins, the Daniel Dennetts, and others that are much in the media. They're scoffers, they certainly are. But do you see that here in Jude, the scoffers are at work within the church? It's not just those outside, it's those who are inside. That's clear in verse 19, they divide God's people. We'll get back to that in a moment. These are the people, according to verse 4, who have secretly slipped in among you. They've been accepted even as teachers in the church. Perhaps these men were cleverly deceptive, and at first the church couldn't see what they were really saying. Maybe the church just wasn't discerning enough and didn't ask the hard questions of these teachers. Sometimes that happens. Whatever the reason, they're inside the camp with their false teaching, their error, their ungodly living. It's within the church. Far, far more dangerous. A scoffer like Richard Dawkins, you can see coming from miles away. There's nothing hidden about it. It's open. Anybody who knows anything about the Bible can recognize what he's about. But these scoffers are inside the church. Far more clever, more subtle, following, Jude says, their own ungodly desires. And it's inside the church of Jesus Christ, not outside. However they appear on the surface, the reality, Jude says, is they're ungodly. And he's used that word before. We saw it last week. Again and again, the bell tolling, the hammer blows, they're ungodly. And yet they've infiltrated the church of Jesus Christ. That kind of hardened skepticism towards God's word, belittling God's people, Jude says it's in the church, it's there. And we can see it in our own day. Those who sometimes are acknowledged as leaders of the Christian church, and they undermine the truth of the word of God. There was not that many years ago a Bishop of Durham, David Jenkins, who belittled and scoffed at the idea of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And there are more like him. They're not hard to find. They undermine the truth of Scripture. They undermine the moral standards of Scripture. And they're within the body of the professing people of God. And Jude says it's going to happen. It is awful, but it's not surprising. The apostles 2,000 years ago warned us. Don't be surprised. We need to heed the warnings. We need to be on our guard against these things and be discerning. Measure everything you hear by the Bible. Be like the Bereans. Test it, test it, test it. Everything you hear from this pulpit or anywhere else, test it by the word of God. Be on your guard. Be discerning. But be encouraged as well. Because God's in control. And God knew what would happen. And through the apostles, he warned us. And that's a testimony, isn't it, to the reliability of Scripture. Because you can open your Bible, you see what it says, and you find it's confirmed. This is exactly what the Bible would lead us to expect. And so we should be encouraged in our confidence in the Bible. Because we were warned, and the warnings we see are necessary. What God's Word, what the apostles said, is happening. Be encouraged. God is in control. He is not taken by surprise by scoffers outside or inside the church. And we shouldn't be either. This is one of the characteristics of the whole time between the two comings of Jesus. Those who mock, those who scoff at the truth of God, at the people of God, at God Himself. How sad, how it should grieve us when you hear such voices within the professing church. Those who would claim to teach and to lead the people of God. And yet the Bible says it will happen. Don't be surprised. Be on your guard. So we're exhorted to be attentive to apostolic teaching. We're exhorted also by Jude in the second place to be prepared for ungodly scoffers. And we're exhorted thirdly, as he forewarns us of danger, we're thirdly exhorted, be united in resisting error. Be united in resisting error. These false teachers do pose a real danger. They did in Jude's day, they do today. Now, whilst we shouldn't become paranoid and fearful, we mentioned that last week, we still need to take it very seriously. False teaching that undermines the heart of the gospel isn't a trivial thing. It is very serious. And you see how Jude goes on describing these false teachers. They follow mere natural instincts, he says, or some translations have it, they're worldly people. I think on balance I prefer the NIV. They follow mere natural instincts. Their fallen, sinful nature is really what is guiding them. Not grace, not the Lord and His Word. It's their own fallen nature. And here are people who, it seems, claimed revelations from the Spirit. Back in verse 8, these dreamers. And yet the reality is, Jude says, they do not have the Spirit. They do not have the Spirit. These aren't sincere Christians who've got one or two things wrong. These are people who don't have the Spirit of God at all. And they're working inside the church. And the particular danger that Jude can see, he spells it out. These are the men who divide you. These are the men who divide you. Seems they're creating divisions among God's people in the church. Perhaps between those who support their false teaching and those who oppose it. Can't be sure, it doesn't matter. Whatever the precise situation was, it can't be allowed to continue. To have God's people being divided by false teaching is a very serious matter. Once the church is divided, its work and its witness are damaged, they're paralyzed, and Satan loves it when God's people are divided. He's delighted when Christians are divided. Unity is a great blessing. Psalm 133, we'll sing it in a moment. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Very important for the health of the Church of Christ. Very healthy. Necessary for a congregation of God's people. Unity. A precious blessing to cultivate. To thank God for the degree that we have of unity. Unity, of course, in the truth. It's not some kind of social compatibility that we all roughly come from the same background and we think the same way. Well, we don't. It's not that kind of unity that you might get in a club or a society. It's unity in the truth that brings very different, diverse people into one community and makes them one, united in the truth. And we need to be gathering around God's truth in all our activities. In everything we are doing, it must be around the truth of God. In every meeting, in every outreach effort, in every fellowship group, in whatever we're doing, the truth of God has to be at the heart. And we need to stand together against error in whatever form it comes. It's not just a duty for pastors or pastors and elders. It's for all of God's people, united in loving God's truth as we love God and standing faithfully against everything that undermines that truth. That's the only way in which God's honour can be upheld on the battlefield. The soldier in battle doesn't want to let down his country or his queen. And the Christian soldier in the battle does not want to let down King Jesus. And the only way we uphold his honour and keep his church safe is if we're united in the precious truth that we have here in the Word of God. Love it and live it and defend it. Be united in resisting error, Jude says. We'll think more about it in the following verses, God willing, next week. Unity is essential. Unity in the truth. We thank God we have it. We pray to the Lord we'll always have it. And the enemy won't be able to divide and gain the victory. We are in battle. But we're forewarned of danger. We're not left to struggle along in our own wisdom, our own strength. Be attentive to apostolic teaching. Be prepared for ungodly scoffers. Be united in resisting error. May God make us good soldiers of King Jesus, that when the battle rages, we stand together and stand firm, the glory of his name.